morning. This is Word Made Flesh, the radio ministry of the Lenawee County Mission. For the next few minutes, you'll hear how God is reaching out to those staying at the mission and how He's reaching out to the greater church community. Now here's Lenawee County Mission's Executive Director, Pastor Stephen Palmer, with this week's Word.
Morning, gentlemen. Welcome to this week's edition of Word Made Flesh. How are we doing?
Great.
All right. This is the second Sunday of Advent, and in our Advent series over the past week, as we said last week, one of our tasks was to kind of do a historical critique, practice some historical, culturally contextual criticism to broaden our understanding of the birth narratives of Jesus. Right?
Yes.
So, just for our listening audience, just briefly, let's take a couple seconds and kind of share some of the things that you've learned this week. All right, not that we'll dive deeply into it, but as far as the historical contextual criticism, what jumps out?
We learned about how Caesar came into power, Rome, the historical facts, the Greeks. How they were conquered.
So, yeah, we did. We spent some time even in Daniel 7, where Daniel talks about the four beasts and coming to recognize the empires that were around, that evolved, and how Daniel foresaw the fifth kingdom coming, which would be the kingdom of God. And out of those empires, then we encountered Alexander the Great, Hellenization, and then eventually Octavian and the...
Huh? I love that name.
Yeah, yeah. Is anybody aware that Octavian was born of a virgin? So the story goes. Yeah, so Octavian, right, conquers and then establishes, they start calling Octavian son of God. And he's the savior of the world and he's the prince of peace, right? And so we said, well, that's interesting. That seems to be the same thing they're putting on the little baby Jesus. Maybe there's a political reference there. And so we saw that through Octavian, we have the establishment, the concrete evolution and establishment of the imperial theology. Remember that? Which means that through that, they established power structures. And they established power structures in military, in politics, in economics, in ideology. Correct?
Yes.
All that? Okay. Which eventually meant that the Pax Romana was established, the Peace of Rome. And the Peace of Rome was going to be established through military means that brought about a victory. So peace, the ideology, the theology that came out of the Roman Empire was peace was established through victory. And we juxtapose that when we looked at the biblical narratives and we come to see that the argument, the purposes that Matthew and Luke used to kind of refute this Pax Romana, this Peace of Rome, the theology of the empire is that this little baby Jesus, this is the Son of God, this is the Lord, this is the Savior, this is the Prince of Peace, and the theology that comes out of there is this peace is established through justice.
Nonviolent.
Yep. Yeah, nonviolent justice. Okay. Nice little overview. A little bit. We also looked at some of the literary form criticism which Matthew uses to kind of write his gospel, his birth narratives in the Gospel of Matthew, and how he kind of sees Jesus as being the new Moses. Right? And so he parallels a lot of his structures we saw, similar to the birth narratives of Moses. Okay, well today we want to look a little more with that in mind. We want to look a little more directly to the characters that Matthew and Luke are going to focus on. And those characters for us today are Joseph and Mary. Okay, so let's quickly read a snippet of those birth narratives from Matthew and from Luke. So could I have somebody read from Matthew chapter 1, was it 18 through 25 or something like that?
Yep.
Okay.
This is how the birth of Jesus Christ came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, she was found to be with child through the Holy Spirit. Because Joseph, her husband, was a righteous man and did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. But after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said to the prophet. The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. When Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him, and took Mary home to be his wife. But he had no union with her until she gave birth to a son. and he gave him the name Jesus.
Very good. Very good. Thank you. Thank you. Someone want to read from Luke chapter 1.
6 months of Elizabeth's pregnancy, God sent an angel, Gabriel, to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. The angel went to her and said, "Greetings, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you." Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you are to call him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne and of his father David, and he will reign over Jacob's descendants forever. His kingdom will never end." "How will this be?" Mary asked the angel, "since I am a virgin." The angel answered, "The Holy Spirit will come on you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age, and she who has said to be unable to conceive is in her 6th month. For no word from God will ever fail." "I am the Lord's servant," Mary answered. "May your word to me be fulfilled." And the angel left her.
All right, thank you. All right, immediate responses. Anything in particular jump out at you?
We've been talking about Joseph being Sadiq.
All right, you want to define Sadiq for our listening audience?
A righteous man.
In Matthew, yeah, he's declared to be a righteous man. The Hebrew there is Sadiq. Sadiqim is the righteous ones. Can you elaborate on what that is?
Someone who obeys the laws.
Yeah, somebody who takes honor and is full of integrity and is dignified as far as being faithful to the practices and observance of the law. Now, there would be a lot of honor to anybody within a Jewish village, a community, a family who is Sadiq. I mean, that's pretty honorable. So, what does that mean in simplistic terms? He would have probably practiced the Shema. You know, it comes out of Deuteronomy. "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one." You know, love the Lord your God with all your might, with all your strength, yada, yada, yada. Right, we're familiar with that. And so he would have probably recited that a few times a day. Right? He would probably have observed all the food laws. Right? He probably would have gone to the synagogue. He probably would have practiced Shabbat. He probably would have visited the temple on the Passover. Joseph is a pretty good Jewish man. Understood? All right, listening audience, they're nodding their heads yes. Okay? I think we're still hungover from Thanksgiving or something. I can't seem to rise them up, but nonetheless, we'll press on. That being said, if you're a righteous man, doesn't it kind of put Joseph in a little quandary? I mean, Joseph finds out his fiancée is pregnant. How do you feel about that, Justin? How would you feel if you're this gentleman who's trying to practice a holy life and you're engaged to someone?
Well, I'd make me wonder, but then when she tells him that this is of the Holy Spirit, I take it into consideration.
Okay. Matthew doesn't really portray that too much, right? Not at first.
No.
All right, Matthew, Joseph, and it's interesting because if you read in Numbers, in the Bible, the book of Numbers, chapter 5, yeah, he, you know, if they were to, if she was seduced, all right, if she, you know, kind of had, shall we say, an affair, all right, according to Numbers 5, I mean, the village and Joseph had the right to stone her. They could kill them both, her and him. Or, you know, if she's not really going to identify who the culprit is. You know, if you read Deuteronomy 22, there's also her, where they can call it, where she can participate in the bittersweet waters, the bitter waters, which means it's some sort of concoction that probably would induce a miscarriage or something. If the baby was miscarried, or even if she survived the drink, you know, if the drink killed her or the baby was miscarried, she's guilty. Obviously, she's got... Yeah, kind of like that old thing that you do with witches, right? Tie them around, throw them in the river, and if they float, then they're innocent or whatever. These type of things. And so there was... Joseph, being Sadiq, was aware of all this, right? He knew he had options. But what do we see Joseph doing? He doesn't practice either one of those. And Matthew says he thought about dismissing her quietly.
Showing a little bit of compassion and love.
I mean, to me, it's torn between love and the law. You know, he's hurt, obviously. Obviously, he loves Mary. I don't know, he's just torn between both, being a righteous man and actual love. Maybe that's why he considered just dismissing her quietly.
So you see him kind of conflicted between his status as a Sadiq and his genuine emotional attachment to his fiance.
Yes.
Sounds a lot like Paul. Maybe love is stronger than the law. All right, that's good. Well, what about Mary? Before we try and tie these two together, right? What are your feelings about Mary?
Right. She's probably scared. Having been discovered being pregnant, she's got to account for it. And she would probably be fearful that not everybody is going to accept the fact that this is of God and the Holy Spirit and not the result of adultery.
Yeah, you know, and we get this idea that's kind of conveyed on Mary, you know, as Niab, the Hebrew for adulteress, you know, and that's conveyed through Matthew's gospel, right? When we read Luke, we don't get the idea that Joseph has any problem with this, right? And it's probably the way Luke structures the whole thing. You know, the angel appears to Mary, kind of informs her this is what's going to happen, right? And so she probably has an opportunity, according to Luke, to sit down and have this conversation with Joseph. We don't get that in Matthew, because Matthew, again, is going to emphasize more about Joseph. All right? Luke's going to speak a lot about Mary. All right? We're the ones that try to harmonize the two rather than trying to figure out exactly what these two authors are trying to convey to us. Is she fearful? Well, in Luke, at first, I mean, we probably all would be if we had some powerful angel appear to us. But, you know, fear not, Mary. This is what's going to happen. And what's Mary end up saying? You know, let it be done unto me according to your will. I'll accept this. And we have to realize that in our postmodern mindset, in the 21st century, we know a little bit more about procreation between man and woman than they probably did back then. It's not to say that they're ignorant, but there's a little more mystery involved. It's not that they weren't aware of, like, bodily fluids. And they weren't aware of sexual intercourse and things of that nature. However, shall we say the explicit biology of procreation may not have been fully understood as we may understand it today. So let us not then say that because we're more aware of that makes them overly ignorant, because it was accepted back then. I mean, you can read, there are other, shall we say, divine conception stories in the Bible. Can you think of any?
Well, we mentioned Octavius.
Yeah, that's in the Bible? And it wasn't Octavius. Octavius is Octavian's father. What about Sarah and Abraham, Isaac? What about Hannah and Samuel? What about Elizabeth and John the Baptist? We would say that those are, biblically speaking, they're divine conceptions. The difference that we're going to see with Matthew and Luke is they are not virginal conceptions. They are divine, but they're not virginal. Well, when Mary says, you know, let it be done unto me according to your will in Luke's gospel, we start seeing that out of Mary is going to be brought, it's going to be born. She is a God-bearer. Within the Christian tradition, early Christian tradition, Mary is known as Theotokos. It's a nice little Greek word that means God-bearer, God-bringer. She's going to bring God into the world. She is Anoim. We would see that in one of our future studies here about the Song of Mary, known as the Magnificat, that's in Luke's Gospel, where she's going to speak of herself as being lowly. Elsewhere in Luke's Gospel, we'll see that when Mary shows up at the temple, she brings a couple little pigeons, when she's supposed to be bringing the lamb. So what is Luke trying to tell us? That she's poor. And so Mary is of Anoim. Now you take Joseph and Mary, Joseph being Sadiq and Mary being Anoim, and Theotokos, the bringer of God, somehow or another combination of Matthew and Luke see that God has chosen the righteous poor in which to make himself known. So gentlemen, is it possible you can see yourself as the righteous poor?
Yes. Oh, yes.
Then it begs the question, if you're Theotokos as righteous poor, Anoim Sadiq, exactly how are you bearing God's image? How are you bringing God into this world today?
By changing the way we live.
Okay, such as?
Well, in the past, lived a life of drunkenness, drug abuse, doing whatever I wanted, whenever I wanted. And now I try to live a more disciplined, God-conscious way of life.
Yeah, it's kind of the Sadiq, right? We're trying to become a little more disciplined in our holy living. If we're homeless, if we're wrestling with addiction, we may find ourselves, in a sense, poor on a wing. People who have discovered that I can no longer rely exclusively upon my wallet. I cannot rely exclusively upon my government. I cannot rely exclusively upon anything else other than God. That makes me on a wing. and then the challenge that we all need to recognize during this Advent season as we are preparing ourselves with expectation for the coming of the Christ child. How am I bringing God into the world through my life today? Well, thank you, gentlemen, for joining us on this week's edition of Word Made Flesh. May God's grace, peace, love, and joy be with you always.
Thank you for listening to Word Made Flesh, the radio ministry of the Lenawee County Mission. We hope you'll join us again next Sunday morning. In the meantime, if you'd like to know more about the programs we offer at the Lenawee County Mission, please go to our website at lcmission.org or call us at 265-4019.